Let us pray. O God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you, that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The church father Tertullian once asked, what does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? And of course, when you look at the cultures of the two cities, you would at first think not a whole lot. But you see, it is the gospel that connects them. The gospel is for all peoples. It is God's good news that is to be sown into all cultures of the world. And this means that it does not stay put in one particular place, nor does it mean that it just stays put in the parish, in the local congregation. It is to go out to the whole wide world. When I think about this, I recall the ministry of the Anglican priest, John Wesley, who said, "The whole world is my parish." He took the gospel outside the local congregation to open fields and any place where people might hear him. Wesley knew something a lot of Christians either do not know or dismiss and practicing altogether. The gospel engages with culture. It is not something to be concealed or hidden. It is to be out front and center before all eyes. And Luke illustrates this for us in his storytelling of Paul in the city of Athens. Paul is surrounded by a pagan culture. Yet though he is very much in the midst of it, he is not of it. Rather, he boldly witnesses for Jesus Christ and the hope of the resurrection. Just as the gospel engaged the culture of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, so now we see it engaging an important and influential city of the ancient world that shaped people's hearts and imaginations. Today we see a powerful illustration of the gospel in culture. And as we examine our text this morning, we will glean some practical steps on how we can present the gospel in our culture today. So if you would like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Acts chapter 17, verse 16. The first thing we must comprehend regarding the gospel in our culture is we must be astonished. We must be astonished. Our passage today begins with Luke depicting Paul as the astonished tourist. Paul had made his way down from Berea, several hundred miles up north, down to Athens, the philosophical epicenter of the world. Athens was the renowned abode of Socrates, Plato, and many others. But by the time Paul arrives in the city, Athens is no longer in its golden age. 400 years have passed from that glorious period of history. But nonetheless, the city was still quite impressive as it is to this very day. So what would have the Apostle Paul seen as he made his way around the city? No doubt Athens was an extremely religious place. There were about 30,000 statues for a population that some scholars believe was around 10,000 folks. Indeed, the Roman satirist Pausanias, about 50 years after our passage this morning, remarked that you were likely to meet a goddess or a god more than a person in the city of Athens. So imagine Paul, the astonished tourist, as he's making his way around the city, taking in all the shrines, taking in all the temples. He becomes infuriated by the spectacle of it all. And why? Because Paul is very jealous for the Lord. And all these idols scattered across the city were lies. The city was smothered, heavy with the weight of idolatry. And behind that idolatry, demonic activity. We catch an insight into Paul's thought on this and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. What pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. So Paul saw a beautiful, glorious city burdened with pagan idolatry. The culture revealed that the people were spiritually hungry, but their longings and their appetites had been utterly misplaced. For they were utterly ignorant of the one who truly satisfies, the Lord God Almighty. And so Paul, the astonished tourist, becomes astonishing. Luke writes in verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Not only did he remain committed to the Jewish people, reasoning with them in the synagogue, but daily in the marketplace, he was sowing the seed of the gospel. And this is the first thing we must regard as we fathom the gospel in our culture. Paul was astonished. He was infuriated by pagan idolatry. He was jealous for the Lord, and he took the gospel into the heart of the culture. He did not shrink from bringing the good news into the cultural hub of Athens. He did not just preach in the synagogue, nor did he withdraw and hide from the marketplace. He engaged with conviction. Jesus is the truth. And the ignorance of people pinned them down under the burden and the deception of idolatry. We too, in our own culture, must be astonished by the weight of pagan idolatry that suffocates souls all around us. Be astonished, my brothers and sisters. Be astonished. The second thing we have to be aware of when fathoming the gospel in our culture is we must dare to dive into the cultural mess. We must dare to dive into the cultural mess. There are competing worldviews at large out there in society, and we must engage them with the gospel. Luke gives us two philosophical schools that Paul debated with, he interacted with. The first was the Epicurean school. What exactly did they uphold to? They believed in the gods, but that the gods did not intervene in the world, in the lives of human beings. So everything that happened in life happened by chance. And when you die, that's it. There is no life after life, nor is there judgment. So because of this, life became all about a simple lifestyle of pleasure, devoid of anxiety or hurt or passion. And over the course of a lifetime, the pursuit of this was considered the good life. The second philosophical school were the Stoics. They were pantheistic and saw God as the world's soul. The divine spark called the Logos bound the entire cosmos together. And what dictated the universe was fate. Everything in life came down to fate. And the result was the pursuit of duty and becoming self-reliant. Anglican biblical scholar John Stott comments, to oversimplify, it was characteristic of Epicureans to emphasize chance, escape, and the enjoyment of pleasure. And of the Stoics to emphasize fatalism, submission, and the endurance of pain. Into the midst of these two schools of philosophical thought came the Apostle Paul. He dived into the mess with the gospel. But these two schools view Paul in a condescending way. They called him a babbler, more literally a seed picker, borrowing ideas from others without comprehending the ideas he was talking about. In verse 18, others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And this was probably a more serious statement than it appears. Plato commented that Socrates was accused of presenting new gods. This is exactly what the philosophers are saying about Paul. But notice their confusion about the gospel. Paul has been preaching so much about Jesus and the resurrection They think the resurrection is a God itself. This should stress to us the importance of apostolic preaching on Jesus being raised from the dead. But it could be that they thought Paul was introducing a new male God, Jesus, and a new female God, resurrection. So they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, to Mars Hill. Mars Hill was not only a red marble rock formation below the Acropolis, it was a court that dealt with matters of ethics and religion. Paul had dived into the mess so much that now he was before the court. And this leads us to the third point regarding the gospel in our culture, and that is leave nothing on the field. Leave nothing on the field. When you dive into the cultural mess, give it your all. Luke gives us the apostle versus the Areopagus. And what we hear is one of the most brilliant sermons that we have in Scripture. No doubt Paul had passion. No doubt he had conviction when he delivered it. But notice the genius of his argument. God did not just give his human creatures emotions, but intellects as well. And Paul had a great mind. He was no amateur, and he was no babbler. Paul begins leaving nothing on the field with his opening comments. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Well, no kidding. He was surrounded by statues of the gods everywhere. But this is what we call contextualization, my friends. Paul was a student of the culture of Athens. And as Christians, we too must be students of the surrounding culture. For notice what Paul does next in verse 23. He says, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Paul takes something from the culture and uses it as a bridge to preach the gospel. The unknown God is about to be revealed. And this is the gospel amid culture. The apostle begins by presenting God as creator. The God who created everything, the Lord of both heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands. What a contrast to all the temples that surround Paul as he's saying this. But God is life giver. Since he created all things, that includes humanity. From one man, Adam, he created all the nations of the earth. Yet Paul goes on further. The creator is not distant. He has not checked out. For God is not only creator, he is also sustainer as well. He gives life and breath and everything. He determines the boundaries of the nations, for the Lord is extremely near indeed. And instead of quoting the Old Testament to the court, Paul begins quoting two Greek writers. Paul says in verse 28, "In him we live and move and have our being, and for we are indeed his offspring." Again, we see the importance of contextualization. Know whom you are speaking to. Know whom you are speaking to. And finally, Paul presents God as judge. How refreshing to hear that. For in our own time, many omit this fact. Paul does not. You see, there is a resurrection of the dead to come. Even though those before him thought resurrection was absolute folly, Paul lets them know that there is a judgment day coming. So God created humanity through the one man, Adam, but through the new Adam, Jesus Christ, humanity would be judged. So this is a call to repent from their pagan idolatry and turn to the living God revealed in Jesus Christ. Peter Walker comments, "Paul saw Jesus' resurrection as the clear sign that the living God was powerfully at work in the world, and that he was putting the world on notice concerning the reality of future judgment. For as the recent popular song has warned, the Lord is coming." When the message ends, Paul has left nothing on the field. And what was the response to his masterpiece? Some mocked him, others dismissed him, saying, "We will hear you again about this." Whether they were sincere or not, we don't know. But there was a third category. Some believed. Some believed. One of them being Dionysius, whom the church historian Eusebius notes became the first bishop of Athens. But I want all of us to see things clearly, to have things in right perspective. Paul was astonished by the idolatry that he witnessed. He dived into the cultural mess, and he left nothing on the field. He witnessed for Jesus and the gospel amid a pagan culture. And now we come to the gospel in our culture today. The gods worshipped in America are not the temples and shrines that Paul witnessed in Athens. It's not like you drive down the highway and see a gigantic temple dedicated to Artemis. But there are American gods. People may not worship Aphrodite, but there is the worship of sex. Folks give their time, their money, and their attention to the pursuit of sexual pleasure. People may not worship Hermes, but there is the pursuit of knowing the latest news from all over the world. I cannot tell you how many people I know that leave CNN or Fox News on all day long. That is not a healthy diet, my friends. We could go on giving more examples, but the important thing is that the gospel is going to appear otherworldly in a pluralist culture. It is the confrontation of the city of God with the city of man. And like Paul among the philosophers, or like Paul before the court, sometimes the gospel will not make sense to some people. It is a different worldview, a different plausibility structure. It requires seeing through a new set of goggles. And some will mock you, some will dismiss you, but some will believe. Thanks be to God. They will put on their new glasses and see that the gospel provides an alternative hope and purpose for humanity. For our hope and our purpose are found in Christ alone. Therefore, the gospel is not to be withdrawn from society, nor is it to be pushed to the realm of private belief. The gospel is public truth. Like Paul, who loved the Lord Jesus deeply, we must not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be witnesses to the gospel in our culture. But how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, first, as we have seen, we too must be astonished. Pagan idolatry is rampant everywhere we go. We have seen that Paul was jealous for the Lord. He was distressed. Also, that people were believing all these lies. And we too, my friends, must be astonished by the idolatry all around us. But we must also be astonished by the idolatry that is within us, that we've bought into as well. For many within the American church have become too cozy with the culture of the city of man. Be astonished, my friends. Be astonished. Secondly, we must dive into the cultural mess. Paul did not stay in the synagogue, nor can we stay in the church. We must also go to the marketplace. We must scatter the seed of the gospel in more than one setting, and this will require sacrifice. Thirdly, we must leave nothing on the field. Not only must we know the gospel and how to articulate it, how to communicate it, we must do our own homework regarding contextualization. You see, Paul quoted two Greek writers to the court. He spoke their lingo back to them. How many American Christians can do the same by pulling things from our culture to share the gospel with those who don't yet know the love of Jesus Christ? Or do we only speak Christianese? Paul quoted the two Greek writers to build bridges, and we must do the same in our own day.
But Paul also left nothing on the field by calling people to repent. And this is huge. The resurrection of the dead and the final judgment are coming. A lot of folks shrink from sharing this in our own time. But God has spoken in Jesus Christ, and we must call all people to repent, to turn from their sin, and to believe in the gospel. My brothers and sisters, what does Athens have to do with Jerusalem? Or more to the point, what does San Antonio have to do with Jerusalem? I hope you see that the good news about Jesus Christ is to be within a pluralist society, within the wider culture. May we be astonished by the idolatry that we see. May we dive in to the cultural mess, and may we leave nothing on the field. For the gospel is God's good news for all people. Let us then press on, presenting the gospel in our culture. Let us pray. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.